years, Puerto Rico has experienced financial crisis, political crisis, crises with hurricanes and earthquakes. And on top of all of that, you've got the COVID-19 pandemic. And so they're like, why would you go the opposite way? Everyone's trying to leave. I think there's a lot of opportunity here in Puerto Rico in terms of ministry. A lot of the folks that we minister to just live alone because families have moved onto the mainland and people tend to leave behind some of their most vulnerable family members. It takes their support system away from them. And so one, who I later met as Rosa, sent me a text that said, I live alone. I don't have any food left. Please just help me. So I asked, can I call you? And realized that she lived near one of our local pastors. And so he and his wife came here and went to see Rosa and really ministered to her and invited her to church. She agreed and listened intently to the message. And then after the service, accepted Christ. This is something that God is doing, and I get to join him in because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And in gratitude, we respond by serving others. And so that's the importance of giving, because that enables us to continue to meet these needs and ensure that the gospel is proclaimed and preached and that churches are planted and that missionaries are sent. Puerto Ricans, they've been through a lot, and yet we're going to do what we need to do to overcome this, and we're going to overcome this together.
Father, as we consider the things that I've just talked about so briefly, from that which is going on in Ukraine and what we've just seen in the video and the needs even in, you know, Puerto Rico, North America, Lord, we understand that all of this really means, it's all really just a reminder of how great the need for the gospel light is in all of the world. And Lord, that's true even here in our own community. And so, Father, as we consider these ways that we can be a part of these greater emphases, these greater ways of speaking your word into the lives of others who are far from you, Lord, may we also ultimately be reminded that it's our responsibility to do the same thing right here where we are. There are people, perhaps even in our own homes, that are far from you. Certainly neighbors that we have that are as well. And Father, I pray that we will not only be mindful of that, but we will be brokenhearted because of it. And that we will seek you with great earnestness in how we can be effective in reaching those right here where we are. Father, as we now worship you in this hour, we pray that as you are the God who again rolls away stones, there's no boundaries in which hold you back. But Father, we give you our praise, because we know that there's places that you want to lead us that we can't go ourselves and we can't do it alone, but that you will forge the way and that you will go with us. And Lord, you've not left us alone. And so we are grateful people, Lord, to know that not only have you given us a mission, a goal to work towards for your kingdom, but you give us the strength and the power and the peace to be able to do that. Lord, perhaps regarding peace, there are some that have gathered here or are listening online that they don't feel that peace right now. They feel chaos and turmoil. And Father, we pray that through the power of your spoken word, oh Lord, that they might come to their senses and know the truth that you are the giver of peace. You're the giver of life. And that there's so much more than what we're experiencing in the hardships and the chaos that we encounter in these given moments or these given seasons of our life. So much more. So Father, may our eyes be fixed on you, our hope be continually in you, as we pray to you, our God of all, in Jesus' name. Amen.
join me as we continue our worship as we stand and sing hymn number 339, Standing on the Promises.
Say welcome to all those that are visiting here today and Mahern family as well. We're glad you chose us to worship with today. But today's scripture is from Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning, to have spent time studying your word during the Sunday school hour, and now to have come to this worship time to sing praises to you and hear your word preached. We thank you for the tithes and offerings that have been given this morning. We pray that they will be used to help further your kingdom here in our community and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Before I get into the message, I just want to say to all of you, thank you for your prayers over the past 2 years, and particularly this past year for our young ones. Daryl and Katie are back with us today. They're here for the weekend. They'll be going back to Granddad's house in just a little bit, but we're so glad to have them this weekend. And some of you may have seen me yawn when I first came out a little earlier today, and we've kind of gotten used to not as much activity in our house, but it's been fun to have them back with us this weekend, and we're so glad you guys are here. If you want to speak to them, certainly you can before you leave today. They'll just be right over here. All right, Daniel chapter 12. This is the last chapter in this book, this prophecy that's been given to us. And we're going to break this last chapter up into two parts. And the reason why is because there appears to actually be a natural break in this chapter between verse 3 and verse 4. It's almost like there's two things going on here. And so today we're going to address the first three verses in this chapter. And the next time we come together, we will try to finish the chapter, if you will. Verses 4 through 13 are simply known as the conclusion to the book, but also known as the epilogue to the prophetic times that he's speaking of, or teachings that he's giving to us. But I want to begin today with a real quick recap of where we are, especially for some of you who may not have been here in the last many weeks as we've been studying this. Israel, the nation of Israel, has been in bondage for 70 years. That bondage was the result of their disobedience to God. It was God's consequences. It was his judgment on them because they'd been disobedient to his commands. And all of this was taking place back in the 500s BC. So between roughly 600 BC and 500 BC, that's sort of the time span in which all this is taking place, which Daniel's life was. Now, at the end of that 70-year captivity, though, permission was then granted to the Jewish people to go back into Israel, particularly to Jerusalem, and begin rebuilding their lives together. Though most of them actually chose not to go back to Jerusalem. Most of them chose to stay in the pagan culture which they had become so accustomed to. But for those that did go back to Jerusalem, they attempted to begin rebuilding the city, and they were not very successful. Daniel finds out about this, and it breaks his heart. And he goes into this season, if you will, at least a 3-week period, the scripture says, that he was grieving and he was fasting and praying. But in the midst of that, as he's grieving over the sinfulness still of his nation and the results of that sin, in the midst of that, God sends an angel to him to bring him a message, to deliver him a vision, if you will, about what is to come, things to come. It's a prophetic giving of the end times. So we're going really, really far forward, even beyond where we are today, forward of us. And basically, Daniel learned through this vision, through this message that the angel brings him, that this 70 years of captivity that Babylon has imposed on the people of Israel, that's only the beginning of the sorrows that Israel, or for that matter, any of the children of God will see throughout the rest of the world, because it's going to get much, much worse. Generation after generation, new and stronger oppressors are going to rise up against God's people to persecute them, until the worst of all shows up at the end in this person called or known as the Antichrist. This is a very sobering vision that Daniel has given, and it makes things seem pretty hopeless. If you don't listen to all the story, that is. But thankfully, we have these first three verses in Daniel chapter 12 that helps us understand that this is not hopeless at all. Now, if you've ever been in that place of hopelessness or despair, that place in your life where you've ever wondered, can it get any worse than this? And then it gets worse. So you know that sense of hopelessness and the despair that can easily be felt through what Daniel has received in this vision so far. But again, in the midst of that kind of dark feeling, God begins to speak light into the darkness. And that's what we see here in the first part of chapter 12. As God begins to fill Daniel and therefore, or consequently, begins to fill us with hope, as God basically says, my best is still yet to come. Yes, the hardest things are still to come, but God says also, my very best is still to come. So here's a synopsis, if I could wrap it up in just a couple of words. Don't read too much into me saying wrap up, because I'm not finished yet. I'm just getting started. But I want to give you a synopsis of what's really going on in this first part of the chapter here. God's basically saying to Daniel, I'm going to purify my people, and I'm going to protect them, and I'm going to resurrect them, and then I'm going to reward them. So that's what God means, or what I mean when I say that God says the best is still to come. And that ought to bring blessing to your heart, especially if you found yourself even right now in a season where you kind of feel hopeless. So let this be a blessing to you today, I hope, because God has given it to us for that very reason, to raise us up, to take our feet, as the psalmist says, to take our feet out of the miry clay and put them on the solid rock. That's the goal that God has for those that really love Him with all their heart. And so God certainly understands that hope is a necessity for life. What do you have if you don't have hope? And so God appreciates that. I think Paul would also argue that of the necessities of life would be love and faith. You know, that's what he says, right? Faith, hope, and love. He talks about that. He writes back to the church at Corinth. But certainly hope is one of those necessities of life. And here's God with these great promises that he's given in just these couple of verses, that he's filling us with hope that will last a lifetime, but even more than that, on into eternity. But we have to be sure that we keep the right perspective. Even though there's great, great hope in this message, there's a right perspective that it must be received in as well. Because this hope of God, it doesn't eliminate the hard stuff. But rather what it does, this hope of God, what it does is it allows us or helps us to endure the hard stuff. So that's where we're going with all this. Let's look at verse 1 as the scripture here begins with, at that time. So this time that's being referred to is the end time. So again, we're going way forward from where we are today, a time that has not yet happened, okay? Some of the prophecies in Daniel's book, we talked about this a little bit last week, many of those have actually already been fulfilled. Actually, they were fulfilled in the first 500 years after which Daniel prophesied them. But there are some things that have not been fulfilled just yet. And so therefore, we still are looking for some of these things to be fulfilled. And here it is, at that time. That future time. He's actually referring to that period of the 7-year tribulation. So we'll have the rapture of the church, the people who are truly faithful in the Lord here, just called out of this world, and then the world goes into a 7-year tribulation period, where the Antichrist rises to political power. And in the midst of that 7 years, he's going to desecrate the temple of God. It's called the abomination of desolation. And through that as well, we'll see the battle of Armageddon, that final, that last battle on all the earth take place. It'll be a time of terrible, terrible things like the world has never known. Not my words, the words of Scripture. How bad is it going to be? We've talked about this in a couple of different ways over the last many weeks, but let me remind you of a couple of things. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said there'll be famines and wars and earthquakes and pestilences. Now, let me caution you about this. I know that these are all things that we've actually seen before, or certainly we've heard about them happening in the past, but let's exercise great caution here and not just begin to think when Jesus says, okay, there's going to be famines, wars, pestilences, and earthquakes, all these devastating things that will happen. Let's be careful and not begin to think, oh, well, we've seen that before and we fared okay. Because as the time goes on, Jesus' point is these things are going to get worse than they ever were before. So let me give you a little bit bigger example. It comes straight from the scripture, Revelation chapter 9 to chapter 16. We see these things laid out for us in more detail. And here's the result. When these wars and these pestilences, these famines start to really take place, the Bible says that 25% of the world population will die. See, we haven't seen anything like that before. One third of the world's land will be destroyed. One third of the oceans will be destroyed. One third of the fresh drinking water on the earth, gone, eliminated. The sunlight will begin to be so intense. And I don't know how all this is going to happen, but based on what we know now, especially about warfare, I can't help but think at least that in some ways, the nuclear element could take place or be a part of this. You know, you think about a third of the world destroyed. What else could do that? At least that we have in our current knowledge than something that's nuclear. The sun begins to scorch people, burning them to death. Now, that, of course, can happen now with prolonged extreme exposure to the sun, but this seems to indicate more shorter exposures to the sun. So this seems to indicate to me that the ozone is even depleted even more than it is now, and so that protective barrier is not so much between the people on the earth and the sun any longer. And the Antichrist, here he is with his armies that are just slaughtering millions and millions of people. And the greatest target of all is Israel and the Jewish people. But as that's happening, among all of the chaos, rises up one, not a person, but an angel, a guardian angel over Israel, over God's people. It's the Archangel Michael. Now, the Archangel Michael, when he stands up, if you don't know this about him, Michael is sort of like the superhero of angels. He's kind of like the commanding general among the angels. And so as you think that in your mind for just a moment, let me take a few seconds here and dispel a great myth. One of the biggest lies that Satan has been able to propagate among the people of the world, and I fear even among some Christians for that matter, and that lie is this, that Satan stands toe-to-toe with God. As though Satan were God's exact opposite. Kind of like God's the heavyweight champion of the world, and he's standing in this corner of the ring, and over in that corner is the number one contender. Like he's really got a chance against God. But no, that's all a lie. Because friends, God has no contender. No one can stand up to God. Now, God allows, because it is fulfilling His purpose, His plan. That's the only reason why Satan still exists. It's why he's not already been cast into his eternal punishment. Because God has some other plan at play. So it's just not true that Satan is a direct opposite of God. Let me give you a little bit further example here as well in Revelation chapter 12. The Bible doesn't say that Satan was cast out of heaven by God. Do you realize that? Not literally. Now, God was behind it all. Of course, we can say that. But not literally was Satan cast out of heaven. No, Satan rebelled against God. And then the Bible says that Michael and the other angels rose up against Satan and the defective angels. And they beat them and they threw them out of heaven. God didn't fight that fight. God's angels fought that fight. So don't ever think that God goes toe-to-toe with Satan or Satan can stand up to God. It's just not that way. I think about the demon who, when Jesus was walking from afar away, the demon that was possessing a man that not even chains could hold that man. And the demon, when he saw Jesus approaching, he saw him from a far way off. And he began to be fearful. And when Jesus got closer, he begged Jesus not to torment him. You see, the demons, Satan, they know. They know what God's capable of. They know that they don't stand a chance, but they keep prying away and they just want to destroy all of the other people that they can along the way. In Revelation chapter 19, we see it. that all God has to do is speak it and it happens. In Revelation 19, Jesus comes back on the clouds and he's on his white horse. But the Bible says that the sword that he carries, it's his tongue. It's the word that he speaks. That's the sword that Jesus carries. And the Bible says there in that same chapter, Revelation 19, that Jesus will destroy nations with his sword, with his tongue, his spoken word. So all God's got to do is speak it, and it happens. But it is also true that God has chosen to empower angels. And here is Michael, the archangel, just standing front and center. Also in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says this, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that his time is short." And we know that his time on the earth is short. Now it's been a couple thousands of years. And so short evidently is a relative thing in God's eyes. But here it is. We know that he's on the earth. He's making chaos. He's causing all these problems. He's leading people away from the Lord. He's deceiving. He's the father of deception, father of lies, Jesus said in John 8. But we also know that Israel is his primary target. Why Israel? Why does Satan so hate the Jews? Well, sir, I think Satan hates all people, but why the Jews particularly? It's because they are the nation of which God said from the beginning that he would bring his promised salvation, his promised Messiah through that nation. And so that's why he wants to eliminate them. If Satan's idea, I suppose, is that if he can destroy Israel, he can destroy God's plan. At least thwart God's plan. It's the reason why Pharaoh killed the Hebrew children. You know, a lot of people, when they think about Saul, King Saul, trying to kill David, that Saul was trying to kill David because he was just a madman and jealous of David. And there's an element of truth to that, certainly. But I don't think that's the ultimate reason why Saul was trying to kill David. I think that Saul was so influenced by Satan that Satan wanted him to kill David because David was the one that the promised Messiah would come through. The Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. So there again, if Satan can get David out of the picture, then it cuts off the line. God's promise can't be fulfilled. Salvation can't be brought to the world, at least not in the way that God said that it would. And God keeps his word. So if Satan can get God to break his word, then how much more success could he have? It's the reason why Herod had the babies in Bethlehem killed when Jesus was born, trying to find that Messiah to stop him. It's the reason why Satan tried to tempt Jesus to kill himself while he was in the wilderness. While Jesus was in the Judean wilderness, fasting for those 40 days, you might remember that. And Satan came and gave him three temptations. One of those temptations was for Jesus to cast himself down from a high place. Which, of course, him being a literal man would have killed him. But Satan was daring him. He says, hey, your angels will come and save you. Your angels will come and keep you from hitting the ground. But again, it was a temptation. He wanted Jesus to die. But notice at the end of verse 1, God gives the hope to his people. He says to Daniel that my people will be delivered. But who are God's people? Again, the end of verse 1, the scripture here says, everyone who is written in the book of life, God's book of life. In Psalm chapter 69, though, we're told that those who compound sin in their lives, their names are removed from the book of life. Not only that, in Revelation chapter 21, the scripture there says that those who defile God or defile God's word, that they live as an abomination to God and their names are taken out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 20 says that if a name is not found in the book of life, that means that that person is then thrown into the lake of fire, eternally separated from God. But who is it then that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life, as it's sometimes referred to? Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He says it's those who labor in the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. It's those who do the will of my Father with their life. These are the ones that will be delivered. And 2 Corinthians Paul begins to help us understand, I think, something that Daniel is revealing to us in verse 2. In verse 2 of our chapter of Daniel 12 today, we see there's an elaboration of what's going on, and it's a resurrection of the dead, it's called. Now, resurrection of the dead is not something that's easily understood, but Paul tries to help us understand this a little bit more as he writes in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But particularly in 2 Corinthians, he says this, that when we die, our spirit is separated from our physical body. So our physical body goes in the ground or in the grave, but our spiritual body or our spiritual self goes into the presence of the Lord. But there are passages, other passages in Scripture, that indicate that there will be a resurrection of the physical body. That body that goes into the grave, that these bodies of ours, they will rise from these graves. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, talking about the resurrection of the dead. The body, talking about the physical body, is sown. When he uses the word sown here, he means buried. He said, the body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. This is where we get the idea of having glorified bodies when we're in heaven. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown or buried as a natural body, but is raised as a spiritual body. Now, there's three facts in life that we need to get. And if you don't get these, I hope that you'll get them now. If you haven't gotten them, I hope that you'll get them now. Number one is this, is that everybody dies. Nobody questions that, right? Now, there are, to be honest with you, there's a couple of exceptions. We see two exceptions in the Old Testament. Two guys, one named Enoch, one named Elijah. We're told in the Bible that they were just simply taken out of this world. They walked so closely to God that they did not experience a physical death. But there is another example in Scripture of those that will not die. And that is those who are part of the actual or the true church at the point in which the tribulation is about to begin. So the rapture occurs, and at the rapture, those who are in the true church, they will be called out of this world. So they will not experience the physical death as well. But apart from that, the rapture, everybody experiences death. Everyone. But the second point is that once we experience that death, we will all go to give an account to God for the life that we've lived. And the third matter of fact is that God will judge us based on the life that we've given. Now, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he has something to add to this as well. He says, to everything there's a season, a purpose for everything under heaven. A time to be born, and you've heard it, a time to die, right? Did you know that every 2 seconds a person dies in this world? In the hour that we will meet here this morning, almost 7,500 people on average, almost 7,500 people will die in this hour. While you're eating lunch today for an hour, another 7,500 people, roughly, will die. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 10 people just died in the world. It's like that every second of every day. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed once for man to die, and after that is the judgment. Make no mistake, my friends, everyone dies. And Jesus said in John chapter 5 that everyone will be resurrected. But listen to this. Jesus says there are two resurrections. One resurrection is for those who have lived their lives in Christ, and they will be raised in eternal life. But Jesus says the other resurrection is this: for those who have done evil in God's eyes, they will be resurrected to eternal condemnation. This is what the angel is trying to get Daniel to understand. That not only is happening now, but will be happening even in the 7-year tribulation period when the church has already been called out. But God leaves a couple of witnesses to go through the tribulation period, of which thousands and thousands and thousands, perhaps even millions, become followers of Jesus Christ. 144,000 Jews become followers of Christ during that tribulation period. Other Gentiles as well. Finally today in verse 3, the Scripture says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. The Bible is very clear that to be brought to salvation, a relationship with God, is to be brought into relationship only by faith in Jesus Christ alone, surrendering our life to Him. However, the rewards that one will receive in heaven, and there are rewards in heaven, the rewards by which anyone will receive will be based on their faithfulness to God on the earth. That's why Paul said, run this race like you're trying to obtain the prize. But Jesus said it this way, store up for yourself while you're living in this world today, be storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. So how can you store up treasures in heaven? It's by your faithfulness to God here in this world. Your witness towards others for the glory of God will determine what capacity you really have to shine, how dim or how brightly you will be shining in heaven for all of eternity. People have always been fascinated by the bright lights of the skies, whether it be the sun or the moon, most certainly the stars. And it's been that way throughout history. Always have people been amazed by it. I'm amazed by it. One of the most memorable experiences that I've ever had with the majesty of God being on display in the night sky with the stars was being on top of a mountain in the desert, 20 miles from the nearest street lamp. So there's no earthly light there where we were at. But to be on top of this mountain, total darkness, and look up in the sky on a clear night, and from one side of the earth to the other, as far as you could see across the sky, it was a star after star after star. It had to be tens and tens of thousands of stars, if not millions of stars, that I could literally see in that night sky that was so beautiful and so clear. Now, in ancient days particularly, perhaps even in countries still today that don't have the things, the luxuries that we have, you know, like our street lights and so forth, that's what people saw or still see every night. Every night. But the stars were not just beautiful to them. The stars had a purpose. They were useful because these people found their way in life by the stars. They navigated their journeys by the stars because they knew that the stars were never out of place. And if they did see a star that was out of place, then they knew they were in the wrong spot because that really meant they were out of place. Or that they just didn't understand where they were or what they were doing. And now Daniel's vision promises that those who are faithful to God, that they will shine like stars. They'll be beautiful and they'll be dependable and they'll be useful and they will be eternal because they are wise. That's what verse 3 says. It says they are wise. It's because they live the gospel. So here's another way to say what this verse is really telling us. That God's faithful people will bless others who observe their lives because their lives are the gospel on display. So consider that for a moment. Are other people's lives really blessed by the life that you're living as they observe who you are, your character, your demeanor, your words, your actions, your behavior? Is the gospel really on display for others to see? Someone has said that if you plant something, if you want to plant something that will last a year, plant a flower. If you want to plant something that will last a lifetime, plant a tree. But if you want to plant something that will last for eternity, you plant the gospel into the heart of other human beings, and you will shine. You'll shine like the brightness of the brightest of the stars in all of God's cosmos. Throughout the heavens, you will shine if you will plant the gospel in the hearts of other people. Now, close with this today, as the scripture teaches us. That God knows His own. God knows who are His. He's not fooled. He's not deceived. No, God knows who are His because their names are written in His book of life. Take special notice concerning this book of life, though. The Bible doesn't say the church book, the church roll, the church membership roster. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible says we should be a part of the church. But the Bible doesn't say that your membership on a church roster makes you good. Okay. No, no, no. The Bible only says that it's those whose names are written in God's book of life, which is in heaven. No, God knows who are His. God knows who are His own because they are the righteous ones who live by Christ's way and they shine forth the light of Christ like the stars, being so obvious, just shining back God's glory over and over. So consider this. Are ye beautiful? And I'm not asking you about the world's idea of beautiful or beauty. I'm asking you about God's, what God has said is beautiful. It's those that live for Him. It's those that walk in righteousness. So as you consider this, friends, I'm asking you, are you beautiful in God's eyes? Are you dependable? Are you useful? Are you pointing others to this glory of our great God? Or are you out of place? I told you a moment ago that for those that would look and see that a star was out of place, they would have known that what that really meant was that they were the ones that were out of place. Which resurrection are you headed for? The resurrection of eternal life with the Father, or the resurrection of eternal condemnation separated from Him? But know this, God concluded Daniel's vision with a great word of hope. And so if your name is not written in the Lamb's book, this holy book of God, your hope is this. It should be that it can be. It can be and it will be. If you will confess your sin to God and turn away from your sin and you will surrender your life to the Word and the will of Jesus Christ in this world. You've just got to give up your life so that you can live the life that God has for you. Doesn't mean that your life gets easier. I'll be honest with you. If you do it right with God, it may mean very well that your life will get harder in this world because people will hate you. But it'll be worth it. Because no one in this world can give or reward you the way that the Father in heaven promises that He will reward those who shine like lights for His glory. Let's pray. Father, may the truth of Your Word penetrate through the hardness of those who are listening today. Father, may the truth of Your Word change us right here and right now. That we're not deceived into thinking that our attendance in a church or our membership on a church roster, or I've heard it this way before too. My granddad was a preacher. Like their salvation depends on the work of their grandparents. Oh, Father, may these lies stop. May none of us be deceived by this. But that we know that the only way of salvation, the only way to resurrection of eternal life, is to surrender our lives to the will and the word of Jesus the Lord. Father, for those among us that are struggling with this, may they struggle no more and just give in to this call that You have placed on their lives to run into Your arms and be held in Your hand. Again, not trying to blow smoke, but assuring them that it'll be hard. To walk with Christ will not be an easy thing. They'll be called foolish by people of the world, and perhaps even much worse. But that Your promise is to strengthen them. Your promise is to help them endure. And Your promise is to bring them home to be with You where their reward will await. Father, may the joy of the Lord abound in us that are Yours right now as we're reminded of this ourselves. But for those, Father, that in this moment or up to this moment, should their resurrection occur, it would mean a resurrection to eternal condemnation. Oh, but Father, may those who are living in that life right now see the hope. See that they don't have to continue in that dark path, but to come into your light. And then, Father, for us that are yours, Lord, may our light shine brightly. As people observe our lives, that they will see the power of God, the change of God, and the benefit of God in our lives, that they might too desire that same or even more with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you need to come to the altar and pray about anything, if you'd like for me to pray with you about anything, I would do that as well. You can come as we stand and sing. But if you've not given your life to Christ, but you feel so compelled today, don't wait. Run to this aisle. Run to this altar today. And let this be your day of salvation. That the angels rejoice. That the church rejoices. Don't wait. You run. Would you stand as we sing?